Hello, Malcolm here, and welcome to Tuesday Teaching Tips. This is episode 268, and the title is How to Build Unity by Teaching. How to Build Unity by Teaching. What part has teaching got to do, got to play in building unity in congregations and even between congregations? How do we make sure we teach in such a way as to build unity and not to weaken it? Now, for this post, I want to thank Tina Poole. Thank you very much, Tina, for your post on the Athens Institute of Ministry for the UK and Ireland forum, as well as the comments from Jordan, if I've said your name right, I hope, Mike, Charlie, Maddalena, and Andy B. You inspired me to think about this and make this recording, so let me know what you think about it all. What we're going to do to have a look at this topic is to look at one of the classic Unity passages, and then I'll offer a few tips after that. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And go through it piece by piece, bit by bit, bearing in mind, by the way, that earlier on in chapter 4, Paul has spoken very specifically about unity, make every effort, he says, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, and so on. So he's mentioned that already. Then in verse 11, he talks about the fact that Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. So Christ gave us teachers. And by the way, what I'm saying about teaching applies, I think, in principle, certainly to preaching as well. But he gave teachers. Unity is Christ's idea, the Spirit's idea. Teaching is Christ's initiative, you could say. In other words, it's not ours. So when we teach, it's in service of Christ's agenda. That might be apparently or meant to be obvious, but nonetheless, as we teach sometimes around topical, controversial topics, it's important that we bear in mind that we're trying to build unity that belongs to Christ. It's not my unity or your unity. It's the Spirit's unity. It's Christ's unity. Therefore, as we teach, in our heart and practically speaking, Christ must always be at the center of our teaching, must always be visible. He is what we're really preaching and teaching about in so many ways, not just about what the topic is or about unity specifically. And then the reason for this is that, verse 12, to equip his people, God's people, Christ's people, for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Equipping for works of service. In other words, teaching always must have a positive purpose. In other words, we're not trying to prove other people wrong. That's not why we get up to preach and teach. We're not up there to prove people wrong. We're there for a positive purpose. We're trying to help people to be able to do right. Not proving people wrong, but helping people to do right. Equipping them for works of service. If your lesson of mine doesn't help people to serve other people for the sake of Christ better, then even if what we've taught is technically accurate and correct, it's not helpful teaching, it's not building up unity, this is what it's all meant to be for. That the body of Christ may be built up. And while all this applies, by the way, to the church universal, I think perhaps Paul had in mind here the local Ephesians, the local church body. Most of the time when you and I teach, it's to help the local body, isn't it? I think it should be. Helping the local body, those present with us on the occasion we teach, with only half an eye at most on anyone beyond the local group. There'll be occasions where there's exceptions to that, but the majority of our teaching is to build up the local body. And the question we must ask ourselves is, in the way I'm teaching and the topics I'm teaching on, am I helping this body to mature, to grow, to become all that it can be, to be built up as the body of Christ? Of course, if we build up the body of Christ, if I build up this local body, whether in Watford or in Thames Valley or wherever I have the opportunity to teach, if I'm building up that local body, I will be, by definition, be building up unity. Of course I will. Until, he says in verse 13, we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So again, the word unity is used here, remembering that this is God's unity by the Spirit, not ours. And that means understanding what unity is and what it is not. In other words, teaching for unity is not trying to make everybody think the same way about issues that are not core doctrines. My job as a teacher, your job as a teacher or a preacher, is not to make everybody believe and think the same way about things that are not core doctrines. It's important we understand what unity is. It's unity in Christ. It's unity in our relationship in Christ. It's unity that our agenda, our priority, the things that matter most to us that we're obsessed with is Christ. not our methodology, but we'll come on and talk about that a little bit more later. Becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Maturity is the goal of our teaching, not conformity. Maturity involves, mature people are people who are able to make their own decisions. So maturing people through teaching is helping them to make their own decisions based on what they trust to be the meaning of Scripture, as hopefully, helpfully explained by you and I. So as we explain Scripture, we're giving people the tools by which they can make their own decisions about what matters to Christ, to God, to the Spirit, to the Father. If our teaching does that, then we build a unity in the church that's based on a common desire and understanding of what it means to please God, to be a mature person of God. Such an important principle. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forward, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we'll grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. Good teaching that enables unity and establishes it or continues to build it more strongly inspires congregational members to speak scriptural truth to one another. Often when this scripture is used about speaking the truth in love, it's used as a scripture to promote honesty in conversations as Christians. And that's fair enough in so many ways. But isn't Paul here talking about, in so much of Ephesians, what is true? What is truth? And he's centering it on Christ. And so I wonder if really what Paul is trying to say here is speak God's truth to one another in love. Help one another to understand what is true, what is important. Speak that to one another in love to help you all to grow. So you help one another grow, becoming in every respect that mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ, becoming more Christ-like. Good teaching over time creates a more Christ-like body, creates a body that is more unifiedly focused on Jesus. Unifiedly? Not sure if that's a word. Anyway, a more unified group that is more unified in its focus on Christ. That's the goal, isn't it? From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows, builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What a great summary of this whole point. Sign of healthy teaching, then, again, is that over time, congregational members participate in the work of the kingdom. Participate. Each part does its work. Each part participating. They're participating in the work of the kingdom with their own motivation, coming from their heart, coming from their desire to please God and to honor him. In other words, a sign of mature teaching, or teaching that matures people and helps unity, is a kind of teaching that means that no one ends up having to be chased to do the right thing or pressed into a predetermined mold that we believe that this is the way somebody else has decided for us to serve God. No. There are times to discuss the best way to do things and to come up with local preferences. But nonetheless, in the end, congregational members are self-motivated to serve, to participate, each part doing its work. That's the goal. Unity and teaching. A few tips. Because sometimes we might have something fresh we want to say. Something fresh can be just a fresh angle, but sometimes it can be a bit of a new teaching. If you are going to promote a new idea that might be controversial, I would suggest that you run it by a few trusted advisors before unleashing your pet idea on the congregation, because otherwise you are in danger of, even if you're right about it, you're in danger of creating an atmosphere of disunity because people aren't ready to hear it. So bear in mind that brand new ideas do need some preparation, and I suggest get some advice from other people. You don't have to do what they say, but you would be wise to at least figure out what they think. Secondly, when you're teaching, ask yourself, in what way will Christ be honored by what I teach and how I teach today on this topic from this passage? How will Christ be honored? Not how will my idea come across, how will Christ be honored? Thirdly, I'd suggest that when you're thinking about your preaching and teaching and you want to make sure it engenders unity, that you make it your aim to build up and not to tear down. What I mean by that is to build up faith in the congregation, not faith in the congregation as in faith in that, but faith as an atmosphere, as something that the congregation enjoys, a congregation that lives by faith, building up faith and building up hope, I would say. One of the questions we need to ask ourselves when teaching is, will people leave us, when they leave, when they go out of this hall, will they leave with greater hope in their hearts? Will they leave with greater hope or just greater knowledge? Or will they leave with questions rather than hope? Questions are not a bad thing, don't misunderstand me, but ultimately, we've got to leave this place with more hope in Christ than when we arrived, or at least a refreshed hope. So bear in mind, we're meant to be accentuating, and in that sense, the positive. I believe we always need to, it's always wise and healthy to aim to accentuate the positive rather than belabor a negative. Rather, you shouldn't be doing this, you should be doing that. Or rather than these people are wrong and we are right about this, it's more, what does Christ want from us? And if we need to beware of some false teaching or some unhealthy teaching, then we can talk about that in our teaching. It's not that we shouldn't mention anything that isn't positive, but it's more couching it all and placing it in under a foundation or an umbrella of, or surrounded by, or in this atmosphere of Christ is with us. He's doing something good. We're going to be victorious in Christ. And so there's some troubles and problems we need to be aware of. Absolutely. Many of the letters point those out. But in the end, we have Christ with us. And there is something good for us to take from this, that we can go out with greater faith, greater hope, greater spiritual motivation, spiritual ambition to do good for Christ. And here, also, we need to bear in mind our next tip, which is that we're teaching to please God and not ourselves and not the local congregation. We must ask ourselves whether what we're teaching will please Him. If it does, it will ultimately build unity, even if it's a bit challenging. Next tip, a thought for us. Remember, we talked at the end of that passage in Ephesians about each part doing its work. I believe part of helping each part do its work in the way we teach is to, where relevant and helpful, to make our teaching and our learning participatory. Think about this. If you and I are part of not only the teaching but the learning experience, if our congregations have a part to play in their learning experience, then might that engender more unity? There's something about having a Q&A or a small discussion group or a bit of interaction with a congregation or interaction within the congregation as part of your teaching that engenders unity, doesn't it? Because people are talking about their ideas, or they're hearing the ideas of other people, their interpretation of scripture or their application of it or what it means to them. And that helps to build unity. So I'd suggest that we need to bear in mind there is a place for didactic teaching. There is a place for lecture style teaching. I believe that. I don't believe in there being only one method of teaching. There's a place for it. But I also wonder if we did more participatory teaching, we might engender more unity amongst the people we're teaching than we currently find. And the last point I'd make here is, it's so important when we're teaching, if we want to engender unity, to not make methodology a dividing point. Francis Chan, in his book Until Unity, on page 199 of the Kindle edition I have, says this: many times, huge divisions come between people who can sign the same doctrinal statement but can't agree on the same methodology. How sad that is if methodology divides. And so, again, I would suggest that if we're teaching, it's not wrong to teach methodology as a potential application of Scripture. But we need to be very careful that we're not teaching methodology as the only way to interpret a scripture or to apply a scripture, and to make a methodology into some kind of doctrine, some kind of inviolable tradition that we can't break, and make that a dividing point with other people. There are many ways to have discipling relationships. There are many ways to speak the truth to one another. There are many ways to conduct a God-honoring church service. There are many ways to pray, many ways to study and teach and preach the Bible. There are many ways to form church governance that will please God and serve the congregation well. There are many ways to share one's faith in the sense of attracting people to come and see Christ. Many ways to do so many things. We can make a long list here. It is so important, if we're going to engender unity, that we don't put up artificial dividing lines based on methodology. The Apostle Paul was very clear on that. Well, a few tips. I didn't number them. I'm not sure how many there were. It might be 7. You can tell me. I think that will do for today. There's so much that could be said on this topic, but I wonder what you think. What approaches to teaching unity, to teaching that engenders unity, strikes you as being healthy? What approaches are not so healthy? What have you seen done that is healthy and that you might hope that I and others would imitate? Is there one of the things, one thing I shared today that stood out to you as being significant for you or in your local context? I would really love to know. I would like to expand my understanding of this. I would love to teach more and more able, in a more and more able way, to teach in a way that engenders unity, that builds up the kind of unity that we see in this passage in Ephesians 4. And I think you would too. And I think God does too. He'd love to see more and more of that. So how do we build unity by teaching? Well, have a look at Ephesians 4. Think about the points I made and drop me a line. You can send me an email, malcolm@malcolmcox.org. You can leave a comment anywhere you hear or see this recording. Go to my website if you like. If you know anybody that might benefit from this recording, do please pass the link on. Subscribe, hit the notification bell, and let me know any thoughts you have on this fascinating and really important topic. Until the next time, I hope you have a terrific Tuesday and a wonderful week. Take care and God bless.